Today's lesson is from the end of the book of Exodus, and it's about living in God's presence. That's one of the things I fear we might take for granted. Those of us who were saved later in life would have more of a feel for what it is to live apart from God, which can help us when we evangelize to people. But if I could go back and do it again, I would have accepted the Lord earlier because I wouldn't have wasted so many years. But anyway, living in God's presence is something that we shouldn't really take for granted. The children of Israel at the end of the book of Exodus are still in the wilderness. And you've got to remember, I start reading some of these verses and it's going through in very great detail all the fittings for the tabernacle, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, what's the point here? Because we've already talked about this before. Anytime something is repeated, there's a reason for that. And I started thinking, if we were in the Mojave Desert as a class, and we were trying to camp and trying to survive, and all that we could live on was what God supplied, okay? It would take a great deal of work to get a room as comfortable as this and to get chairs like this and to get clothes like this. And you got to realize that these people made it all themselves. They come up with the things that God told them out in the wilderness, the hangings, the fastenings, the gold implements, the veil, all that stuff. They came up with it just like God told them to, and they didn't leave one detail out. And you're saying, okay, they had skin coverings for the tabernacle, and they had to make that. They had to stitch it together from scratch. And so you start thinking about that. God told them exactly how He wanted His tabernacle to be arranged. It's an exact replica of the real one in the third heaven. And it was beautiful. It was orderly. It was arranged just the way God wanted it, and He was going to live there in their midst Himself. And they did this in the middle of the wilderness. They're surrounded by poisonous snakes and those little brown scorpions and all of that kind of stuff. So we start out living in God's presence. Number one, expect God. Live in expectation that God will be among us. The same thing goes for Tuesday night. Expect God to be there. And Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in their midst. That was originally given in the context of church discipline. But we know that God inhabits the presence of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. And so God will show up if you expect God. And so we say, verse 32, Exodus chapter 39. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. And the children of Israel had done according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the veil, the Ark of the Testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, with its poles, and the mercy seat, that's this huge slab of gold that went on top of it, the table, all of its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps all arranged in order, all of its utensils, and the oil for light. So you needed to have utensils to light the menorah, and you had to have utensils to extinguish. Well, I don't guess they extinguished it. I guess they just kept it burning, but you had to have the little vessels where you could pour oil in, keep it going. The gold altar, I think that would be the altar that was right outside the Holy of Holies where they put the incense that represents the prayers of the people. The gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, now this is the big one that's outside, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting. Also, the garments for the ministry, to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments, to minister as priests. Now all of those priest garments had to fit them. According to all that the Lord, YHWH, had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Now, we tend to think of that generation as, you know, they blew it, God did all this great stuff, they forgot that, and they just fell in the wilderness and their bones were just abandoned and only two of them had enough faith to enter the land, and so much for them. They did this. Don't forget that. God told Moses, Moses told the people did it to God's glory, and Moses praised God. They praised God. All right, so they did do that. Moses, verse 43, looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. That same bunch, he calls a bunch of rebels, and then hits the rock, and because of that, he can't enter the promised land. He blessed them. All right, so they expect God to be there, and they got everything ready the way God likes it. Okay, because they're learning what God likes and what God doesn't like. What do I take away from this? God is a God of beauty. He is a God of order. And He is a God who wants to bless His people. He prepared a tabernacle. They prepared a tabernacle just the way God likes it so that they could go and meet Him there. That's cool. That's quite an achievement in an area that is wilderness and scrub brush and full of all kinds of venomous serpents and critters and no water and no food. When they move, when the pillar of a cloud goes up and they move, they follow it, everything is orderly. Everything's in arrangement. They have people who will take it down. They have people who will set it back up. When they're camping. Any campers in here? I see those hands. You got to know where stuff is. You know? Cause it just doesn't do if you get out there and you can't find anything. We were supposed to do the Battle of Antietam reenactors, and we got up there and they had given us this place. We got to the place and nobody would believe that that was it. It was a bunch of vines and rocks and just, it was a wilderness, you know. So we had to get axes and start chopping the thing out, and then we had to get the roots out of the ground to get enough ground to put the tent down so you're not, you know, meeting these things in the middle of the night and fighting off woolly caterpillars and all this kind of stuff. And I was one of the first ones there, and we really had a struggle with it. But before we left, we had a nice little camp. You know, we had the big flies. We had the place where the commissary was, where they had the food, where we'd meet for meetings and they'd give instructions. We had the place where we'd meet before we marched off. We kind of turned it into a home for the weekend. And when you looked at it, you couldn't believe what it had been like when we first got there. Well, that's what these people did. Everywhere they stopped, they set up that tent. And they got to the point where they knew where the tribes would camp around the tent, you know, so that no enemies could attack and so forth. All right, so number one, expect God. Number two, obey God. When we're living in God's presence, God doesn't like to live in the presence of rebellion and sin. So we need to reflect His image. We're set apart, that's the idea for holiness, we're set apart for His good service. He expects us to obey Him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off, screen off, the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. What was on that table? The showbread, right. How many loaves of bread? 12. One for each of the tribes. Fresh baked bread. And you shall bring the lampstand and light its lamps. All right, in that order. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. It was right in front of the veil. All right. And put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That's the big altar that they would offer sacrifices on. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Now that's a lot of water. They're in the desert. How are they going to get that water? They have to carry it. Okay, so outside the tabernacle, the tent, they've got the burnt altar for burnt offering, and they've got the laver. All these things have to be carried with poles. You shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen at the court gate, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. Now, later on in the temple, they would take the ashes of a red heifer, mix it with the water, and sprinkle everything that's in the temple. They'd also take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant and everything. The whole idea is to be set apart for God's good service. Holy saints. That's the idea. All right. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall make it holy. You shall hallow it That's what Halloween means. All Hallow evening. Also, okay, the Catholics used to have saints' days. Certain day for Saint Bartholomew, certain day for Saint Andrew, certain day for Saint Peter. Okay? And what happened was all 366 days were used up. What are you going to do? Because you got more saints than that. So they had one day that was All Saints' Day. That's all the saints that we haven't gotten around to. And the night before it was called All Hallows Evening. All Hallows Evening. It was in preparation for All Saints' Day. All Hallows Evening, All Halloween. Halloween. Halla in Halloween means holy. All Saints' Day. All Hallows Evening. All the Saints' Day. The saints were the ones who were set apart, rendered holy. All right? How does God render us holy for service? Any of you been sprinkled with the ashes of a red heifer? Any of you been sprinkled with blood of a lamb? No? Through faith in Christ. All right? Keep going. Okay, what makes that possible? Without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So we have been purified, not with the blood of a goat, scapegoat, or a lamb, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Now, does that make you holy, set apart? He declares us righteous. Set apart for His good service. Writer of Hebrews talks about that. Not only have we been set apart, we've been set apart with a sacrifice that is much greater than any of the sacrifices in the temple. They just anticipated, looked forward to that. So therefore, let us come boldly. Let us go forth to Him outside the camp, the dangerous place, because He is interceding for us. All right? So He says, you shall hallow it, the tabernacle, and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. All right. So, we obey God. We prepare. Not only do we expect God to show up, we prepare to serve Him. So, get prayed up, get confessed up. Thank God for cleansing you with the shed blood of Christ. And step out in faith. You have been sanctified. You've been set apart for His good service. Okay? That's step two. Obey God. He made the sacrifice for us. Made it all possible. Number three, you serve God. You answer His call. What does He want you to do? Well, stay open and He'll show you. The end result is it will bring Him glory, because that's the reason we're on the planet, to glorify Him, not just to serve ourselves or please ourselves. He says, verse 11, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Now, the laver's full of water. What is that used for? The priests, before they serve in the holy place or the most holy place, they have to be washed because they've sinned. Okay, so in the desert, with all that dust sticking to you, it is a wonderful thing to take a shower. And then once they cleanse themselves, they're putting linen on. Linen is really nice. You don't sweat. It's not scratchy wool or anything like that. It would be a very comfortable thing to serve God in the temple with the cedar and all of that. But they have to be prepared and they're washed. You shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. These are those long flowing tunics that go down to the feet. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is clothed with one of those tunics that goes all the way to the feet, and he's got a belt up around the chest. That means he's ready to do some heavy lifting. That's the way the priest would dress when they were about to move the laver or whatever, okay? So Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, the vision that John gets of Jesus, he is dressed as the high priest. Don't miss that. You shall anoint them just as you anointed their father. Does anybody know at what age the priests were anointed for public service? It was age 30. You know when Jesus was baptized? He was about age 30. And he's going into a life of obedience. This is the beginning of his public ministry, from the baptism by John to the time of his ascension. That is his public service, his public ministry. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. An everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Is Jesus a priest according to the order of Aaron? Why not? He's not a Levite. He's not descended from Aaron. Who's he descended from? Judah, all right? But he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Melchizedek's priesthood ever ended. And Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because God wanted it that way. But Jesus couldn't be an Aaronic priest. They say here that they will be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now, Revelation 1:6 talks about the believers, that means you, will be a holy priesthood. You will be a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests, royal priests. Okay? Any of you descended from Aaron? This is a new thing, all right? Our high priest is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We are serving him as a royal priesthood. When you go to your neighbors, you are filled with the Spirit. That same Spirit, okay, is what only the high priest could get in once a year. The church filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians says, you are the temple of the living God. You, the church, are the temple. That's not talking about the temple mount. That's talking about the Holy of Holies. He uses the word naos. You are the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. So, do we take this priesthood seriously? We should. Now, what is the job of a priest? Offer sacrifices, but the sacrifice in this case has already been made. The priests are to conduct worship so that people are brought close to God. You're filled with the Spirit. You go next door to invite somebody to this thing on Tuesday night. You're bringing people in to where they can worship God. That's what the priests did. They prepared it so people could worship God. Is that a significant thing to do? Yeah. Don't sit in the corner and say, nobody cares about me. God can't use me. That's pity party. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says there's a little place in the temple where the priest can go have a pity party. I looked. There's not one. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did. According to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now we said the same thing about them in verse 43 of the previous chapter. Moses is faithful, they're faithful. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, it took them about 6 months to put all this stuff together. They actually made the tabernacle and all of that stuff that we've just been delineating in 6 months, if you can believe that. It says, it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, notice the historical reference, this really happened. This is not just a legend, that the tabernacle was erected. So Moses, he didn't do it all himself, but he gave the orders and they did it, all right? Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its socket, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony, put it in the ark. Now, why are they going over all this again? Because it's important. He took the testimony, what is that? Ark of the Covenant has 10 commandments in it. All right. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle. And that's outside of the Holy of Holies, all right? Outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it just as the Lord commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering. This is the big altar where they're doing the sacrifice. It's the big bronze altar. He put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, why did they do that? Okay, obedience. But why did the Lord require it? If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to come near His presence, what have you got to do? You've got to be clean. So we have here a requirement. The Lord wants anybody who serves Him to be set apart for His good service, to be clean. Now, I'm not going to get on the ladies. You're off the hook. But the guys, you remember when you were a bachelor and somebody was going to come over? Okay? And you had to go in the kitchen and sniff all the glasses and find one that was clean enough? That's the idea here, okay? Because not everything in a bachelor's kitchen is clean enough, public consumption. Okay, and don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, because I most certainly do. And sometimes you've cleaned it, and the one comes in and says it's not as clean as you thought it was. And if she says, "You ever clean these glasses?" You have been busted. It says, he set the laver between the tabernacle, verse 30, and the altar, and put water there for washing. Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. It's basically a glorified tent, okay? And then they've got screens all around it. And later on, there'll be walls for the temple. It's based on the same pattern, all right? Number four, God will respond. You follow God's orders, God will respond, okay? Then the cloud, what cloud? The cloud that represents the presence of the Lord, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, what do we call that? Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So, God shows up. All right? When they send the big one with the golden calf and everything, God moved outside the camp, and they had to go out to visit God. God was visiting with Moses. Now, the tabernacle is going to be in the middle of the camp, and God's there among them. And it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the Lord rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. Bottom line there, what's happening? God is leading them. If God doesn't lead them, they don't go. Place in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus says, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're endowed with power from on high. And Mary was there, and the brothers of Jesus, and the women, and the disciples were there, and they were praying. They did not move until Pentecost, until God showed up. When God said move, they moved. When God said tarry, they tarried. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. And that is the end of the book of Exodus. They have gotten out of Egypt. They're no longer slaves. They're serving God just the way He commanded. They're following Him when He says go. They're not going if He says stay. Okay, and we got a lot of stuff that we can learn from that. What God likes and what He doesn't like. Number one, be willing to serve. There was in those people a heart of obedience. They were willing to serve, and they went to all that trouble because God told them to. Service is a lot of trouble. Service is complex. Need leadership. Need followership. But the end result is God is glorified. Be willing to serve. Number two, find significant ways to contribute to the Lord's work. He has made us a holy priesthood. Okay, He's given us spiritual gifts. find places of service. And if you can, you can try things. The Lord will bless you when you found the proper thing. Don't be afraid to try stuff, but you'll know. All right, number three, use your God-given skills and gifts in His service and advance His redemptive work. Number four, be open to God's call and bloom where He plants you. Everybody's not called to the same service, but we are all called to the same Savior. Okay? And there are no paralyzed members in the body of Christ. Every member is significant. I mean, you're not gonna be sitting there this afternoon saying, well, that little finger hadn't done much, I don't need that. Okay? Or I really hadn't chewed anything with this tooth, I'm just gonna knock it out. And this ear doesn't hear as well as it used to, I'm just gonna cut it off. You would be a scary thing come Halloween if you started doing that kind of stuff. Every part of the body is significant. You don't think that little finger is significant, try getting a paper cut on it. You can't think anything but. You don't sit around saying, oh, all of the whole of my body is not hurting, except for my little finger. You're walking around, oh. We're all of us are essential, okay? The body of Christ has no paralyzed members or unnecessary members, but we all don't have the same job, right? Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that ministering in Your presence required a great sacrifice on the part of the Lord. Father, we realize that service can sometimes be complex and a lot of bother from one aspect of it, but help us to be willing, and thank You for helping us to be cleansed with the washing of the water from the Word and with the precious blood of Christ without blemish. Help us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find well-timed help. Help what we do and say to glorify You and to further Your kingdom. Help us to be mindful to share the Christ with those who are sitting in darkness. Father, I praise You already for those who will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not just Tuesday, but Monday and Wednesday and Thursday. Father, I thank You, and we rejoice with the angels. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's